We'll open up to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Just two Old Testament scriptures to introduce. Deuteronomy chapter 5. The title of this talk is Jesus is the Way. And it's great to see John and Pat here to join us with the Bunbury meeting. It's good. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then just one verse here, verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So this here is just one verse in amongst a lot of commandments and, you know, all this sort of stuff. And here God is lamenting about this nation of Israel, this people that he's chosen. And we are also people that he has chosen. And he's just saying, oh, if only this heart that's in them at the moment, you know, to fear me and keep my commandments was in them always. You know, knowing that the way people are and knowing the way the that old nation of Israel were was that, yep, okay, at this time their heart was good and they had a desire to follow God's commandments. But then later on, you know, they'd fall by the wayside and follow their own ideas. But here God just so wants a people who will keep all his commandments. And as a result of keeping God's commandments, here's this desire of God is to bless the people. He has a desire to bless a people, and he can only bless a people if they follow his commandments. And it says here that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know, he wants these people to follow his commandments, that it may be well with them. We heard three great testimonies there of people following God's commandments, and it was well with them. And it is God's desire today to do that also. Just over to chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. So it's the same God that we serve as the Old Testament God. He hasn't changed. It's still his desire today for a people to follow his commandments, that it may be well with them. So it's a promise, isn't it? He said, look, you follow my commandments and I promise that it'll be well with you. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And down in verse 46, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. So again, it backs up. You know, he wants people and their children to follow his commandments. And it says there in verse 47, for it is not a vain thing for you to do, but it's your life. You know, it's your whole life. And when you think of a vain thing, like a vain thing is something that just disappears. You know, there's no substance to it. And people today, they follow vanity. We see it a lot. You know, they put all their effort in to building wealth, building houses, cars, boats, whatever stuff. And they put all these efforts into these things that stay on earth. And they are vain things because it's all gone. You know, when you leave this earth, it's all disappeared. So they are vain things and they reject God. But what God's saying here is when you follow his commandments, it's not a vain thing. It doesn't just disappear. It's your whole life. It is life. And life more abundantly, as it says elsewhere. And that's why his desire is for people to follow his commandments, that they can have life and a good thing, and there's substance to it. It doesn't disappear with the wind. It's that rock, it's that thing that's solid. In Acts chapter 7, it goes through Stephen, and he's there preaching to the people before he gets stoned. And there's one verse, verse 41, it says here, and he refers to as the people of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and they made that golden calf. And it says, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And often we see that people build things up, and they sit back and think, wow, that's good, what I made. You know, putting all their effort in, they've sacrificed their time and their effort to what they've made. And then they rejoice in the works of their own hands. And so it's the same. The analogy is that Old Testament thing where they formed this gold calf and they rejoiced in what they'd made. And today it's the same thing. So God wants us to follow his commandments. Over to John chapter 14. And it's a good thing to follow his commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here it is. This is what Jesus is frankly saying here, that he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. To get to this Father's house, our Father's house. So we read those scriptures out before in the Old Testament where God so wants the people to follow his commandments. And then here's Jesus just frankly saying, well, if you want to follow God's commandments, well, I'm the way. Jesus is the way. There's no doubt about it. He's the way to follow. You follow him, follow his commandments, and he is the way to get into our Father's house, where there are many mansions, a great place to be with God. And it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, which he is, he's preparing a place, figuratively speaking, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, that's where we want to be. We want to be in heaven with God, so we follow him. And we know that way. We've got the scriptures. We follow his commandments. And it says the truth as well. He's the truth. His words that come out of his mouth are truth. They are yea and amen. And he's the life. He gives life and that more abundantly. So it's Jesus is the way. He is the one to follow. When God asks us to follow his commandments, then follow Jesus. So we'll delve into that. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is a great book because it ties in a lot of Old Testament figurative stuff into how they apply or how they are a shadow of things that come in the spiritual thing realm. So written to the Hebrews, of course, and so they are the people that knew about the Old Testament ways very well. And Paul's just here explaining how they represent the spiritual world. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Then, verily, the first covenant, the old law, had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. The worldly sanctuary is that building or that tent, that tabernacle. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So that was the tent. In the wilderness, it had the bigger tent, and that was the first tabernacle it refers to, and then that's the candlestick and the table with the showbread, and that's the sanctuary. But then there was another one, there was a veil, and behind that was this other tabernacle called the holiest of all. And in that holiest of all is where you can see it's where God sat, really. Verse 4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which ye cannot now speak particularly. So that's the within the holiest of all, and it's the tabernacle of the testimony, you know, the power of God, referring to the manna, the food that miraculously appeared, Aaron's rod, just that the testimony that Aaron's family was chosen, tables of the covenant, that's the law, but also what was in it was the golden censer. So I'll refer to that later. In the holiest of all was this golden censer. A golden censer was basically like a spoon thing, and you created incense. You burnt incense in this golden censer. And that was in the holiest of all, behind the second veil. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. They were there, they were in and out, you know, they probably slept in there every now and again when they were too tired. So they were always in this first tabernacle. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. But that holiest of all was set aside only for one person, the high priest, and he did it once a year. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying, or it's a shadow of the spiritual things, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So while this first tabernacle stood, then it says there in verse 8, the way into the holiest, that second tabernacle, was not yet made manifest. It was impossible. It was impossible for laymen, the general folk, to go into this holiest of all places while that first tabernacle stood. And even only one person, the high priest, he could only go in there once a year. And he had to wear special clothes, and there were special rituals that he had to take part in order for him to survive being there even. So while that tabernacle was still standing, it was impossible for people like you and I to go into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God. And it says there, these things were imposed on them until the time of Reformation, when it was all reformed. And we read before that Jesus is the way. So he is this way, you know, the way through. How do I describe this? So yeah, you've got this, you've got the holiest of holies. Around that is the first tabernacle. And that first tabernacle forbids people from getting into the second tabernacle. But Jesus Christ is the way to get into that second, that holiest of holies. He's the way. He's the sacrifice. Over to chapter 10 and verse 14. Now, I particularly like these images. And that's why I'm sure the Lord's put them in place, you know, because some people are like that. They like to develop images in their mind to understand what's going on spiritually. And so, it's good to form these pictures in your mind of what's actually happened, you know, as a result of Jesus' sacrifice, and also what happens now, spiritually speaking. It's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering, that's himself, Jesus Christ, offered himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them. It's a new covenant. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Great promises. Sins and iniquities will he remember no more. He'll clean it up. Clean up our life so there's no condemnation and there's no regret. Just look to the future. That's what God wants us to do. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus did it, and he did it completely. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So here's this new and living way. We follow Jesus because Jesus is the way. This new and living way is the life, as we read before. And we can follow him when we have boldness. You know, I like that. We have boldness. We don't need to shrink and say, oh, is it okay? You know, put your foot. Is it okay? Am I worthy to enter the holiest of holies? No, we go in boldly. Put your chest out and boldly enter into the holiest, because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed and did that completely. There is now no more offering for sin. None is worthy. In fact, it takes away from what he did, because Jesus has done it. And so we can boldly enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, okay? So it's a bit nebulous if you don't fully understand, but this weekend, through the Spirit, you enter the holiest, and you can pray to God, through the Spirit, and you can boldly do it. No matter what's happened in your life, you can still get on your knees and pray in tongues. You are perfect, and you are allowed to do that with boldness. And yeah, and just another figurative thing, when Jesus died, the veil figuratively was torn from top to bottom. And so then the way was opened up into the holiest of holies as a result of Jesus' sacrifice. And it says here, through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And there's that other aspect, his flesh was whipped and beaten and torn, you know, as the veil was. This new covenant was ushered in, and we follow his way, and that we have this boldness to enter the holiest of holies. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There you go, there's that golden censer again. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so that's what happens. It says the prayers of all the saints. So when we pray in tongues, we pray in this spirit, this important language that God's given us that we don't understand, and it's important that we don't understand because then we'll corrupt it. When we pray, because we're saints, we're sanctified, we're separate, we are saints, it's like this this incense that wafts up before the throne of God, this incense, so that it covers up the stench of sin before his spiritual nose. And that was the type in the Old Testament. That's why this golden censer was inside the holiest of holies, so the high priest could burn that incense once a year, you know, so that the stench of sin was masked by this this incense. But now, because that way is opened and we all have access, if we follow Jesus and God's commandments, we all have access to this holiest place where God sits, his throne. When we pray in tongues, this incense wafts up and burns before God. And that's what God wants. He wants people to pray to him. He wants people to serve him. And it's this sweet-smelling savour unto the Lord. And it's just wonderful how the Lord set it up. And we can think like that, that it covers everything, covers up our iniquities and our sin, because Jesus did it once. He died for us once, and he doesn't have to do it again. We don't have to do it again. It's happened. It's complete. And so let's pray and let that incense waft up. 1 John chapter 5, just one verse here, and verse 3. For this is the love of God. Okay? So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You know, God loves it when we keep his commandments. And it also shows how we love him when we follow his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. That's an important aspect, is God has these commandments for us to follow, and they're not grievous. They're actually good for us, as we know from experience. If we follow his commandments, they are good for us, but they are not grievous. Okay? So bear that thought in mind as we go to Matthew chapter 11. If he wants us to follow his commandments and he wants to bless us, it doesn't make sense that he'll make it grievous. You know, he'll help us out. It'll be good for us, good as human beings. He understands what people need, and so he'd give us commandments that we need that help us. So Matthew chapter 11, and verse 28. This is Jesus speaking again. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, that's Jesus' promise. We tend to be heavy laden with all our cares and worries, but Jesus wants us to take his yoke upon us. So that he's carrying these weighty matters. He just wants us to concentrate on serving him and following his commandments, that he'll give us rest. Okay, so we might have these things that are grievous to us, But God hasn't made it grievous. He's offered his son's shoulder for us to pass our yoke upon, sorry, take Jesus' yoke upon us, which is light. And it says here, and learn of me. You know, I like the, whenever I see that in the scriptures, there's another one where Paul says, for I've learnt, no matter what state I am, therewith to be content. It's something he had to learn, you know, and so we can take our comfort in that, that if we haven't quite learnt, then it's okay. It's a process to learn to be content. And here it says, learn of me. It's not natural for human beings to dump all our cares on Jesus' shoulders. It's not natural. It takes time for us to learn that. And through prayer, reading the scriptures, fellowshipping, coming to meetings, just following God's commandments, we can learn. And yeah, Lynn's testimony, she's learnt over all these years to dump them on Jesus' shoulders. She's learnt. She didn't know when she first received the Holy Spirit. She's learnt. And it's that promise, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's not grievous. It's easy and it's light. John chapter 14. And down in verse 15, here it goes again. Here's Jesus saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. This comforter thing, the Spirit of truth shall dwell in you if you follow his commandments. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This great aspect where Jesus is in the Father, we are in Jesus, and Jesus in us. It's just this three-way thing going on there, which is just so beautiful. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will manifest myself to him, show or reveal himself. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. Again, just a different way of saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So there it is, this comfort thing, this comforter that he will give. But then it says here, this promise, he'll leave peace with us. You know, that peace that passes understanding, that rest, you know, so that it's not grievous. These are good things. These are things that people yearn for. And through the Comforter, through following his commandments, the love of God shed abroad upon us, we'll have that peace. And where was it? And it referred as well, like how it takes time. There was a reference in there I noticed as I was reading it out, that he'll teach us about these things as we follow him. And let us not be troubled or afraid, you know, but he wants us to have peace and to be comforted. And this comforter, we understand, it's spelt here with a capital C, it is the Holy Ghost. When we call unto him, he'll give us that Spirit of truth, that comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And it says there quite graciously, I will not leave you comfortless. He will answer prayer and provide that rest and that comfort and that love that just passes all understanding, where a father will send his own son to die for us so that he can then bestow great blessings upon us, give us life, as we read in Deuteronomy there. So, his commandments. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. These here are the last words of Jesus before he was caught up into heaven. So I suppose, I mean, if he'd been walking around on earth for 33 and a half years, he'd been preaching about the kingdom of God for 3.5 years, you'd probably want to latch hold of his last words, wouldn't you? He'd leave his people and then he'd have some pretty incredible last words. He won't just say, oh, look, when you have your next meal, just buy it at the deli around the corner. He'd have some pretty powerful stuff that kind of rounds off his whole ministry. It's fairly logical. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 says here, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up." Okay, so his last words here, he says clearly, yes, they understood John baptized with water. I mean, he was a famous man. Thousands of people got baptized with water through John. And then Jesus says here, but you look forward to being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And it says you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come. These are Jesus' last words, his last commandments to his people, to his followers, to his disciples. This is what Jesus' way is. And I just want to back it up, Acts chapter 11. Now, Acts chapter 10, very important chapter where the Gentiles, or those that were not of Israel, received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And it was very important because before this, the Jews thought that salvation was only of the Jews. And God had to give them a clip over the ear and say, no, everyone, it's open to everyone. And before Peter, these people spoke in tongues and there was no argument anymore. Peter, there was a build up to that. Peter was humbled in a way, he was taught in a way to be ready for that time. And he understood, Peter understood, yes, okay, salvation is also of the Gentiles. It's open to everybody. And then chapter 11, he goes back to Jerusalem. And people who are Jews complain. They say, well, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to go into a Gentile's house, you know, and all these things. So he rehearses the matter. And to them, to these doubting Jews. And go down to verse 15. And Peter hears speaking and he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So he saw them speak in tongues as they also spoke in tongues at the beginning. But then verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So for whatever reason, I'm sure you can figure it out. For whatever reason, Peter grabbed hold of these last words of Jesus, where he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Those final words of Jesus, his commandments. This is the way. You follow Jesus, he is the way. He is the way to go through that first tabernacle into the holiest of holies. This is it. You know, baptism of water and receiving the Holy Ghost, being baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's the way into the holiest of holies. That is the way where you can become perfect and worthy and you can enter boldly into the holiest of holies and get on your knees and pray in tongues. This is the way. This is the commandments of God to follow in order to be right with God. So go to Acts chapter 2. And we'll just start toward the end. Acts chapter 2 and just at verse 37. This is the people had heard Peter preaching to them. And in verse 37, it says here, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They wanted to know the way. They wanted to know what to do. What are the commandments that we need to follow to be right with God? They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's that promise that Jesus spoke about, that comforter, that peace. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the way. That's the way to the holiest of holies, through Jesus Christ, by following Jesus Christ. Repentance, realizing you can't do it in your own strength, you need God, you need the Spirit, being baptized by full immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, says elsewhere, to fulfill righteousness and answer of a good conscience toward God, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that promise. And it's a wonderful thing. There's that born-again experience that's bandied around a lot here. And we'll just, for completeness, over to verse 1 in chapter 2, how you know you received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's that sign, this thing that you can see and hear, this seal that you have been chosen. You are now worthy. You are now worthy to enter with boldness into the holiest of holies. As we heard three testimonies there, people called unto God after baptism, received the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and it was just wonderful. Many years of following God's commandments, following Jesus, because Jesus is the way to get to the holiest of holies. And it's just a great and wonderful promise of peace, of comfort, and rest. You're no longer wondering, no longer wondering what it's all about, but you know what it's all about. And God just miraculously delivers you from whatever things you were carrying around beforehand. When you put all your weights on him, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's not grievous. Okay, thank you.